Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel. And it sounds like everybody's pretty happy, you know. I wanted to tell everybody, relax. Don't worry about anything. Don't let worry overwhelm you, you know. Remember Moses? He started out as a basket case. He turned out all right. There's three things the Lord really showed me, and I'm like, which one do we emphasize? And he's like, all three. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. But if you would turn, we'll start out. We're just going to start with one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's surrounded by all this turmoil, and while David's absent from his town, the Amalekites come in. You remember this story. The Amalekites, descendants of Esau, they come in, they invade his town, they burn it, they carry away all the wives and all the children and all the stuff. And the soldiers come back and they're like, what? David, he inquires of the Lord and he's directed to pursue the Amalekites. And he's promised, go get them, you'll get everything back. Don't worry, you'll recover everything. So he and his men pursue. But if you remember, 200 of them are too tired and beat up or whatever it is, and they want to chill out and stay back. And David's okay with that, you know. 200 of them are fatigued. They stay behind. So David and his men, they found the Amalekites feasting on all the stuff they had stolen, and they go in and they wipe them out. Now, some of them got a few of them escaped, but David recovers all the wives and all the kids and all the stuff, just like the Lord had said. And then they come back to the 200 who were behind the lines. Now, this is important because of where we're headed in Acts and what the church is all about. And maybe some of you need to hear that you're as important as anybody else. Whether you think you're a big shot because you're in ministry, or you don't think you're anything because you don't think you're in ministry. Well, you are. Maybe you think you're a big shot because you have a title before your name, and maybe you think you're nobody because you feel like a nobody. It's important. Look at verse 24. He sees these men behind the lines, and he says here in verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? He's speaking to the guys that had been with him. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd show us. There's so much in this verse. We've heard so many messages on this. And Lord, when it pertains to the church, and especially this new, brand new little church, in the book of Acts we're reading about, in this church, the church today, there's so many different roles and so many different stations and so many different things we can do to be a part of your body, to participate in your plan. Show us what that is. No one is more important than anybody else. Some are very public and some are very private in their ministry, Lord. It doesn't matter. You see it all. So I pray, minister to our hearts this week. Show us that you're not a respecter of persons, that everybody is the same in your eyes. And again, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And that's where we all stand, or that's where we should all kneel. Lord, bless us, fill us with the Holy Spirit, and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I bring this up because I felt like it's very, very important, especially where we are in the book of Acts. The church is starting out and mission teams are going out. And there's a lot of people behind all those mission teams that you don't see. A lot of names you don't hear about. You hear about the public guys. This guy gets up, this pastor gets up, and he speaks every week. Well, what about all the people behind them? Or what about these big mission teams? And what about all the prayer warriors back home and those feeding the supply lines and those guarding the stuff? What about that? I thought this was really important. Maybe you think too much of yourself. Maybe you don't think enough of yourself. Maybe you think you're Joe Christian. You're just super Christian. Maybe you think you're not at all. Well, you know what? Get before the Lord and let him show you that everybody is the same. We all have different roles. We can all participate. We all have a part in this plan, this wonderful plan of his. And be satisfied with where he puts you, the gifts he gives you. But ask to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ask him, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? And Lord, give me the gifts that you really want me to have so that I can bless other people. So maybe You're thinking like these guys. Some of David's men come back and they say, since these others were just sitting here, they don't deserve to get the stuff. Just give them their wives and give them their kids and tell them to get out. Which is like really wrong, isn't it? You can understand some people think, well, we did so much more than they did. And they didn't really do anything, didn't they? Maybe you just don't know. I tell you what, I get comments from different people about certain other people, and I said, you don't know what they're doing. They're doing a lot more than you think. They just don't broadcast it. It's not out there where everybody can see it. They're doing things you have no idea what they're doing. So anyways, this is what happens. These others didn't go with us. They shouldn't be given any of the loot we recovered. Each of them should only get his wife and his kids, and that's it. And then they should leave. So David tells him right here, look at this. Brothers, don't do that with the things which the Lord has given us. You didn't acquire those things. Those things the Lord gave us. I like that attitude. The Lord gave you those things. I like how David puts him right in line. He's protected us, and he handed the troops that attacked us over to us. And he delivered everything back to us. We couldn't do this without him. He gets the glory. I love that. I just love that. Verse 23. Then besides, I'm not listening to you on this matter. The share of those who go into battle must be the same as those who stay with the supplies. I find this very important. They will all share alike. Verse 25. From that time on, David made this a rule and a custom in Israel as it is to this day. This day too. You know, when they say to this day, it's the time of this writing, but it's to this day too. They divide the spoil with these guys, and this becomes a statute in Israel. This is how it's going to be from now on. So David, he even sends part of the spoil that they'd taken to all the other towns round about because they had been affected by the Amalekites, but they had also been supporters to David. They'd helped David out. They sent things to David. They let David and his men stay and things like that. So he sends it all out, all over to the different Jewish cities too, because they'd suffered Amalekite attacks as well, and they'd supported him. But David declares an important principle. The supply lines are just as vital as the soldiers who go out. It's really important. Just as important. Think about that. The supply lines. He declares here that the soldiers and the supply lines, and God's going to reward both of them, all of them. See, there's just different roles. Some people think, I don't get to go out there. I can't be out on the mission field. I can tell you, being out on the mission field, and if you're out there for a long time, you really understand that the Lord is with you. But you understand there's all these supply lines. There were times where we were out in the mission field. We were out there for a long time, and there was nothing. And then the supply line would come through, and you'd go to the mailbox, and you'd be like, wow, out of nowhere. Someone you'd totally forgotten about, or whatever it might be. Somehow, a supporter. We're going to see this in the book of Acts, too, that as this church grows and sends teams out, there's so many people behind them. They're just not the front guys. There's lots of other people. It's a growing thing. So there's many people who serve the Lord in the invisible behind the lines stuff. And I know there's a lot of them in here, behind the lines. I'll tell you what, if you would just promise the Lord, I'm going to pray for all those people out there. I'm going to pray for the pastors, the teachers, the missionaries, all those people. You're in it just as much. You're in the battle just as much as the guy who's out there in everybody's face. He's got a radio show. He's got a TV, whatever it is. I'm telling you, they need prayer. So there's all these behind the line, invisible ways. You can be such a part of this. And often you're supporting a much more visible aspect of the Lord's ministry, someone who's more visible, maybe us here or whatever. But somehow, somewhere, you're supporting somebody without being seen. And it could be financial, but it could be prayer. Prayer is so powerful, guys. Pray for these guys. Pick up some stuff back there. Climbing for Christ, or these church planners, or if you don't know who to pray for, come to me. I'll give you a bunch of people to pray for. I'll put me on there too, please. Please. It's getting more intense by the day, let me tell you. But anyway, God will support the hidden servant with the same reward as the prominent servant. So, and again, you don't know what a lot of people are doing. You might look at somebody and think they're not doing anything. You know what? Ask me. I'll tell you a little bit about what they're doing. And then maybe the Lord will say, you know, it's really none of your business anyway. But I don't know. But anyways, verse 22 says, the wicked men looked at the spoil and they said, we fought for this spoil. It's ours. So David looks at the spoil and he says, look what the Lord has given us. Do you see this? So when we look at it that way, how can we not share? Think about it. How can we not share? So when the Lord gave David such a great victory, he really saw it as the Lord's victory much more than his own. But again, this principle was so important that it's declared from now on to be a statute and an ordinance throughout all Israel from this point on. It is. So yes, it's worth repeating because this principle should be declared among God's believing people today too. You know what? Think about supporting somebody maybe. Just, you know, a couple of bucks here and lots of prayer over there. You don't know what you're doing for somebody. I'll tell you what, you could be out there and feel like you're so all alone. People won't come with you, and they've got all these excuses about it and all these other things, and you need help, but the Lord, he comes through in amazing ways. And through prayer, you can get involved in all of that. So it's for the church too today. And there's encouragement for the weary here. There's encouragement for those with the little faith. Maybe you're the one you have a little faith. There's encouragement here for the despondent, for those that are scared, for the feeble-minded, for the weak-kneed, whatever it might be, for those that sigh more than they sing. I thought about that the other day. Do you sing more than you sigh? For those who would but can't. There's a lot of people who can't. Is she here today? Where's Deanna? She's not here. Picture Deanna out on the mission field. It's not a good picture. You picture her in her living room, she's praying all day. She's praying all day. She's got a list a mile long. She's got books and notebooks filled. She's praying and she's praying and she's praying and she's praying. And I'll bet you she gets more crowns than I do. I'd bet on that. But anyway, I'm just saying, maybe you can't get out there. Maybe you have a great heart for holiness, but you feel beat down in your struggles or whatever it might be. The Lord will give you his love, his grace, his favor, as sure as he gives it to those who are out there and in your face. He will. Those that are out there doing great things in his name. So why are those who stayed back worthy of a portion of the spoil? Because they're exposed to hazards too. A lot of prayer warriors are suffering a lot of spiritual attacks right now, aren't they? Health, whatever it might be, financial, there's a lot of things going on. You start praying, you get in the trenches and the enemy's coming after you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're out on the front lines. You could be back with the stuff. You can be in the supply lines. It's going to come after you. So they're exposed too, as well as their brethren. And they're also a reserve. These guys, they're a reserve where their brothers could retreat to. They could go and retreat to these guys, get refreshed by these guys, and these guys would back them up and all that. So think about that. So they could retreat to them, guys, in case of defeat. And again, the battle is on many fronts, guys. Your front. Maybe you're in your living room on your face, and you're battling. And that prayer, you're lifting it up for somebody, and they're on the other end, and they just, all of a sudden, they're strengthened. Let me tell you, there's times where I feel so discouraged. And it might come from a brother or a sister. I'm telling you. There's this wrong with the church, and there's that wrong, and he's too opinionated, and he's this, and he's that. Whatever it might be, you get discouraged. And then all of a sudden, I can feel somebody's praying for me. Guys, really, it's a serious fight. So they're actually in real service. And they are in the station, listen, they are in the station that they've been appointed to by their general. They're where they should be because their general had placed them there. They're guarding the stuff, they're praying, whatever it might be. So with all that in mind, let's turn to Acts 14 again. We left Paul and Barnabas at about verse 23. They preached, if you guys remember, they preached at Iconium with great success. They're persecuted greatly. Then, and they flee to Lystra, Lystra, and Derbe. Then they preach there and they heal a crippled man, and the people think, oh man, they're gods. And then, of course, our guys are like, no, we're not. We're just men. We're not gods. but certain Jews follow them from these past cities they've been to. They follow them to the cities they're going to now. They come from Antioch and Iconium to harass them like they did before. They follow them, and they come and persuade the people to stone Paul. Remember this? Paul's dragged outside the city. I believe he was dead. He was assumed dead. And this is where we believe that he had that vision of heaven in 2 Corinthians. So as they drag him out of town, they think he's dead. But what I marveled at was they're gods. And then in a matter of hours, let's stone them. And that's how ministry is too. One minute, they are all over you. They love you and they can't kiss you enough. And the next minute, they're pointing out everything that's wrong with you. And you're like, what happened there? And that's Paul. But Paul, he gets up. I love it. The disciples are standing around him doing nothing from what we read. So that makes me think that he really was dead. There's nothing we could do for him. But he pops up. He's the ever-ready bunny or whatever that battery is. And he gets up and he goes back into the very town where they stoned him. Now that's amazing to me. What gets him going? He saw heaven. He saw heaven. He saw the prize. He saw the finish line. Tell me that doesn't get you up off the canvas. He saw a vision of paradise and he's like, let's roll. So the next day they depart for Derbe. They preach there and they both return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In other words, they're going back home. They're going back behind where the supply lines start. They're going back to their brothers and everything like that. But you know what? They go back through the towns they just went through where they were persecuted. Paul is brave. Let me tell you, I don't think he was a big guy. I don't think he was a tough guy. He was a spirit-filled guy. Big difference. So anyways, they go back through regardless of the persecution, confirming the disciples again and ordaining elders in all the churches because it's a team effort, you know, everywhere you go. So if you guys remember, too, 1 Corinthians 16:9, I love this. It might pop up a lot today. Popped up a lot this week. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, Paul says. But there are many adversaries. And we must team up, the sent ones, the upfront ones, the ones guarding the stuff, the ones supplying the supply lines. We're all a team. It's a team effort. And I don't know, you know, you watch a team sport. Every position is important. I remember in high school, the backs, I was one of the backs, and the backs, you know, the quarterbacks and the running backs and maybe even the ends, they all think they're cool. We get to score. We get the ball. One day, our coach came in, and he took the whole line out, the whole front line, and he said, okay, run the offense. And we're like, what? We've got no protection. He's like, exactly, run the offense. And he did that about 15 times, and we realized, will you guys get back in here? We need you guys. You know, because like the guards, they think like, well, we're nobody. Yeah, you are. You're part of the team. You're so important. So a great opportunity for effective work is now open, and Paul realizes that. And if it's open, that means it could be closed, right? It's going to close. The opportunity is still there for us. It's going to close. How much longer do we have? Have you ever thought of all the people? We hear the trumpet. We hear the voice. We're raptured out of here. Have you ever thought of who's going to be here? Your neighbors, your relatives, maybe your kids, maybe your parents. This door is going to close. So, verse 24, we catch up with a dynamic duo here. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, which is like Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which is a port on the Mediterranean seacoast, and thence sailed to Antioch. This would be one of the ones in Syria from whence they had been recommended, where they began at the first. To the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they share everything that's happened. This is what we did, being out on the front lines, but we couldn't do this without you guys. You guys are backing us up. We need the prayer. We needed the support. I hope this is what they're saying, and I'm sure they are. So they return to those who are behind the lines, back with the stuff, and they share. They're there to rejoice. They're there to worship with them. They're there to fellowship with these folks, celebrate. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And I bet they're thinking after what they've been through, this is great to be surrounded by the saints, to be lifted up, time to heal, time to get built up, be encouraged. I hope that when people like that are around, you're encouraging them. I found that the last 2 weeks, everything came at me to discourage me, even people, even saints. I understood it. I mean, we're all human and everything, but that's how it goes. But anyways, here they are. What a great change this must be. So do Paul and Barnabas live happily ever after? No. The door is open, but opposition comes from all over, doesn't it? It does. Even at home. In chapter 15, we see what happens next. So now another theme we could expound on is from James. We're going to see James. James wrote, James chapter 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you desire to be teachers, because if you seek to give instruction and direction, it's inherent in this calling that you are going to get hammered, that there's a possibility, too, that you'll lead somebody astray." That's my biggest fear. Not the attacks and things like that or the discouragement, that I might say something wrong, that I might lead somebody down the wrong path, that I might interpret the Bible wrong or whatever it is. So if you ever think I am, let me know. And there are some of you who want more explanation, things like that. But this is exactly what happens here, and it's wrong. Leading people astray. I'll tell you what, if you're going to teach, you really need to study because you don't want to say anything wrongly. And you do have to give your opinion on certain topics. And I know there's a lot of people who back me up and they're like, we love how you're making it relevant to today. And I thank you for that. You know, we should. But men who desire to teach, this is an awesome missionary church here at Antioch. And these guys come down from Jerusalem and they think they know everything and they really don't. And there's always people like this. This is what happens here. This is a great church, a new church, and they come to teach the new Gentile converts. Wait a minute, there's some things we need to tell you about because we're big shots. We're from Jerusalem. And these are Christians too. It's amazing. But anyways, we'll see this. Their teaching led to a storm of confusion and a whole lot of controversy. So there's another great opportunity, a door for effective work or too effective work, but there are many adversaries. And we could say it's people, and we could say it's not people. We could say it's principalities and powers and demons and all kinds of stuff, isn't it? It is. All these who oppose him, many adversaries, even from within. Even from within. And even people who don't even know they're doing it. Verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Now these guys, these teachers carried weight because they're from Jerusalem, which is sort of like the headquarters for the church now, if you will, even though it's small. Galatians 2 says they're associated with James. Now, this is James, Jesus' half-brother. We know the other James was killed back in chapter 12. He was stoned by Herod or cut up or whatever. But Galatians 2 says they're associated with James. And even Peter's there at this time for a little bit. Because Galatians 2:11 says that when Paul shows up, he not only disputes the legalizing teachers, he goes head to head and he bumps heads with Peter. Because Peter kind of caves in when the Jews come and he kind of gives in to them. He's kind of intimidated by them. And Paul rebukes him. "Hey, you're saved. You're a Christian. What are you doing all this Jewish junk for?" Peter needed to wake up. I like that. I just woke somebody up. Here are these guys, they come. And they said, these knuckleheads, they say, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." What? Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. He says to these new Gentile converts, grown men, and they're like, what? So this is like today. Hey, you can't be saved if you're watching TV. You can't be saved if you wear makeup. I mean, right? There's people like this today. Maybe these guys are sincere. Maybe they're actually, I believe they're actually sincerely wrong is what it is. They insist that these new Gentile believers be circumcised before they can be saved. In other words, They're wrong to basically insist that before you become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. Because we went through all of this, so do you. You have to take the same route we did. We had to do it the hard way. You guys are just skating right in and getting grace and getting saved. Right. Right. Praise the Lord. So they're wrong. Again, first you got to become a Jew. Well, again, a great effectual door is open, but there's many adversaries. There's all kinds. And it can even be friends that are just discouraging you. Maybe they don't even know they're doing it, but don't. So when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Great idea. Let's all get together and bump heads on this. Great. So I wonder if Paul thought, you want us to go to Jerusalem? The headquarters for Judaism? Are we even going to get a chance to talk? Are they even going to listen to us? Will the Lord be able to work where Judaism is so deeply rooted? Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through, look at this, Phoenicia and Samaria. You know, Samaria, they hated the Samaritans prior to this. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They're telling everybody, hey, the Gentiles are getting saved now too. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, I like this. The brethren in Antioch, they decide to send Paul and Barnabas. So we have the first missionary conference here, you know, and they're going to send them out again. And they go out, they decide to send Paul and Barnabas and certain others to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders there. What I like is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that he went to Jerusalem by revelation. The Lord told me to do this. Well, it says here the council sent him out. The Lord told me to do this, he says, by revelation. There's not a contradiction, though, because the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul that he should go, and then the Holy Spirit also reveals to the church in Antioch that these brethren should be sent out. He speaks on both ends. He gives confirmation. And look at this, the best part. And en route to Jerusalem, the group stops at these various points in Phoenicia and Samaria, giving an account of the conversion of the Gentiles and causing great joy wherever their story's told. Wouldn't it cause great joy to you too? You mean I can be forgiven of my sins? You mean I don't have to go through all those ordinances and all those works and all those sacraments and all those things that are smacked on you and loaded on? No. So I love this. When the legalizers come to town, there's heaviness. But where Paul and Barnabas pass through, there's great joy. You know, you ever get the cults at your door? You know what I asked those guys? Do you have joy? And of course they all like brighten up. Yeah, oh, sure I do. You know, and I'm like, I don't think you guys really do. You have to be right. You won't listen to anybody. You won't reason. I don't know. So these legalizers, and some of them, you know, they may be saved and all that, but where they go, there's a heaviness. Paul and Barnabas, joy. I love it. So wherever they go. And if you're miserable because you're miserable, please don't go out and make other people miserable. Why do people do that? I'm miserable, so I'm going to make you miserable. Why? I don't know. But so we have a great and effectual door. We have the privilege of telling people their sins are forgiven. You don't have to be better or even try harder. You know what you have to do? You have to surrender. Just surrender. Surrender. It's so easy. It's the whole message. Surrender. We're trying harder. We're doing more. We're working our butts off, you know, or whatever. So the price has been paid, though, and the work is complete. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and of the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Awesome. So when he had first arrived in Jerusalem, Paul went to the apostles and the elders privately, and he gives them a full account of everything, you know, of the gospel that he'd been preaching. Here's what I've been preaching. Here's the gospel that I'm preaching. What's great is they had to admit it's the same gospel. This is great. You guys are right on, you know. It's the same gospel that they'd been preaching to the Jews. But there rose up, here we go again, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now the Pharisees, they weren't like the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in all the right things. But the Pharisees do believe in the miraculous. The Sadducees don't, especially the resurrection. The Pharisees do, the Sadducees don't. So when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the Pharisees actually became believers. We kind of skip that. We kind of don't see that. But they do, a lot of them. But here, they too argue that basically Christianity should become a denomination within Judaism. That's kind of what they're saying. And within the broad context of Jewish religion, there's all types of flavors. I don't know if you know this. There's Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, Reformed, ultra-Reformed, those who used to be Reformed, those who don't even know what Reform means, you know, just, it's like the denominations. There's so many of them. Some guy gets an idea and he's got a splinter over here. You know how it is. Well, they're the same way, ultra-Reformed, whatever. So if these Pharisees had their way, we'd be just one more flavor under Rabbi Jesus. Really, that's how they see it. Okay. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So there's some debate and some arguing between brothers. This never happens, right? Yeah, right. As Peter stands, I wonder if Paul's heart sinks. Oh, it's Peter, you know, it's the big guy. Some say there's an unmistakable tension between them. See, because these early Jews weren't Christian. These early Christians, I say, aren't cookie-cutter Christians. You know what I'm saying? Cookie-cutter Christians. Read the teachings of Paul and you contrast them with James and Jude. You think that, wait a minute, is this different? Are they contradicting one another or whatever? And read 1 and 2 Peter, compare that with Galatians. But you'll sense a wonderfully different individuality, but a unity too. If you're reading it the way you should, they don't oppose each other. They complement one another. People want to take it, and here you go again. Here's another adversary. Oh, no, they're fighting each other. They don't agree. They disagree. No, they agree. They do. There's a wonderful individuality and a very healthy sort of tension, really, but not disagreement. And if you think they disagree with each other, you get back into the Word and understand it. Ask for understanding. Look at it again. They complement one another, okay? So anyway, Peter gets up, and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." This is amazing because Peter's alluding to the events of chapter 10 where he shared the gospel in Cornelius' house. Remember? Cornelius, the centurion, the soldier, the Roman, a Gentile. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." How do you purify your heart? By faith. They're purified because of their belief, not before their belief, which some want to teach. "Even though we must be fishers of men," Jesus told us, Matthew 4:19. The problem with so many Christians today is that they're trying to clean the fish before they catch them. It's true. You can't do that. In reality, it's not after men are hooked on Jesus and brought into the boat of salvation. Their hearts change and they're caught. But it's in reality, it's not till after they're hooked on Jesus and brought into the boat of salvation that their heart is really going to change. It's not about works. So the great need in this world and in our community and in our family and in our church or wherever it might be, it's not reformation, it's regeneration. We don't need to reform people. We need to see them get regenerated. In other words, we need to see them get born again. We don't need to give them a list of works so that they get right. Get to Jesus, get born again, and Jesus will make you right. He'll put his Holy Spirit in you. You need to become new. You need to become born again. Regeneration, not reformation. "So now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why do you want to raise up all these rules that we couldn't keep on these guys? Where's this coming from? So Peter argues, "Neither us nor our fathers could ever do enough to justify ourselves, to cleanse our sin or earn God's favor." So when asked the reason for his wealth, a multi-millionaire, "How did you get rich? How did you gain your fortune? Well, he said, I did this, and then I did that, and then I did this, and I worked, and I slaved, and I saved my rear end off, and I scrimped, and on and on and on and on, and all this, and I did this, and I did that, and then my wife's dad died and left us $1 million. I thought, that's us. That's us. We try to say, I'm rich in the things of God because of all my fasting, and my prayer, and my intense Bible study, and all my works, and all my supporting of missions, and all the things that I do. No. All that, my sacrifice, my great sacrifice, all my hard work, man. When in reality, it's only because Jesus died and opened the door of grace on us in the first place. That's it. It's all about grace. That's why we're rich. Our Father is wealthy beyond what we can imagine, but he gives it to you freely. You don't have to earn it, or otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Do you check this? This is great. Notice Peter doesn't say, they shall be saved even as we, but we shall be saved even as they. What a great way to word this. This is wisdom, man, right here. In other words, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews who are so entangled in legalism and customs and tradition, all of that, we can be free to enjoy salvation by grace just like the Gentiles do too. I love the way he puts this. You think as you're reading the scriptures and they're put together the way they are, and there's deeper things in there. We read them again and let the Lord speak to us. I love that. So Simon Peter preaches it perfectly. The Jews must be saved in exactly the same way that the Gentiles are. And I'm pretty sure that Peter, he still didn't eat bacon yet, but he implies, I'm not saved because I don't eat pork. I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus Christ. He's saved by the grace of God. You know what? Love is the ultimate source of spirituality, if you think about it. Realize how much the Lord loves you. Just do that sometime. Read through the scriptures and pray and realize how much he loves you. Think about it. And them, and those, and these, and those guys over there, and them back there. He loves them. Don't put yokes on anybody. Instead, let them see how much Jesus really loves them, and then watch their relationship grow. Keep telling them Jesus. Everywhere I go, I tell people Jesus loves you. The reactions are awesome. I don't think I've had a bad one in a while. But just tell people how much Jesus really loves them. Watch their relationship take off. What does Paul say? Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Maybe you were scared into the kingdom. Maybe you were shocked into the kingdom. Maybe you had to be bailed out of jail to get in the kingdom. I don't know what it took you. But you know what? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You think about that. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. So here they are talking, and this is great. This is the James, again, called James the Just, because he was so righteous. They also called him James the Camel-kneed, because of his prayer life. This guy had calloused knees or whatever from praying so much. They called him camel knees. I'm serious. He spent so much time in prayer. So this guy, again, this is the half-brother of Jesus. This guy, listen, he didn't get saved with the others, which is really, think about this, okay? He didn't get saved with the others. He didn't believe who Jesus was until Jesus died and rose again. So you think maybe, well, I doubted the Lord so much. Well, his own brothers didn't believe who he was. This guy, this is a radical change in this guy's life. So he's the half-brother of Jesus, but he's also the leader of the church in Jerusalem now. He answers saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So James wisely uses Peter's Hebrew name because the debate centers on Jewish issues. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. So this is a quote from Amos chapter 9, and many Bible scholars believe that here in chapter 15, this alludes to the fact that before the temple is rebuilt, a tabernacle will be pitched in the meantime in Jerusalem as a temporary temple. Now, Romans 11, 25 and 26 declares that when the time of the Gentiles is over, which we're in right now, the Lord's going to turn again to the nation of Israel, and all of Israel shall be saved. All of believing Israel, all who believe. But notice, this is after the time of the Gentiles. At the end of the Gentile age, the rapture will take place. Because Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled in Luke 21, 24. And because under Israeli rule, the city of Jerusalem hasn't been trodden down now for about 50 years or so by the Gentiles, does that mean the rapture is 50 years late? You know what? We're in a holding pattern. I believe it should have come already. We're in a holding pattern because of the Lord's grace. Think of how many people have been saved in the last 50 years. Maybe you know a lot of them. I do. I'm 64, so the last 50 years, that's pretty key. It means we're in overtime. So the age of the Gentiles is basically complete. The rapture is imminent. I'm telling you, it could happen today. It could happen before I'm over. That would be great. I know, you're thinking the same thing, right? But anyway... The point is, the age of the Gentiles is basically complete. The rapture is imminent, but there still must be Gentiles on this planet he's waiting for. There must be Gentiles out there that aren't saved that are going to get saved. So are you sharing with them? What if you shared with a guy and that was it? You were the one. You got the last guy and we're out of here. Get going, man. So the Lord has chosen to extend his grace before ushering in the tribulation. And are you one of those Gentiles who isn't saved? Maybe you're holding us all up. And then he says here that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. I believe the residue of men refers to those that are going to survive the tribulation. And he goes on, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. A group of theologians not that long ago, I don't know, 10 to 15 years ago maybe, they introduced this theory that God doesn't really know exactly who's going to be saved. Can you picture that? Or what's going to happen? That he's kind of playing everything by ear. He's shooting from the hip. He's waiting to see how it all transpires and as he goes along. And that's wrong. When we get to heaven, think about this. He's not going to say, you know, Tim, you made it. I didn't know that you were. I didn't think there for a while. Then I thought maybe, and you know, I wasn't sure, man, you know. I sure am glad you made it. I wasn't sure about you, Tim, you know, or Steve or Joe or whoever, anybody. No, James says God has known everything from the beginning of the world. He knew you before you were formed. He knew you when you were billions of years ago. He knew you. He knew you in eternity. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Things that were strangled were animals that were killed by, you know, suffocation, and they weren't, the blood wasn't let out, you know, it wasn't kosher or whatever. But James concludes, in the light of the Gentile age, there's four things that we should tell these new believers to abstain from, stay away from, one of which dealt with morality, and the rest, the three others, with sensitivity. The moral issue is fornication, sex outside of marriage. It's a fact that couples who live together before marriage are at least 50% more likely to get divorced during the first 8 years of marriage than those who don't. So the word is right again. Those remaining three issues deal with sensitivity because the Jews were very sensitive about issues of blood, strangulation, and the meat offered to idols. Now, the best meat in those days was offered to idols. If you went into the market, the best meat would be sacrificed in pagan temples before it was sold in the market at cheap prices. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, it doesn't matter whether the meat is offered to idols or not. for yourself. Just don't ask where it came from. Enjoy it. But if it's going to stumble your brother, then stay away from it. Anything that's going to stumble your brother, it may be lawful, it may be okay, but if it's going to stumble somebody, stay away from it. I think there's a lot of things I could introduce here. I'd rather not, but there's a lot of things that can cause you to stumble. Stay away from them. And the same is, it's true today. Every one of us is either a stepping stone or a stumbling stone. What are you to others? Are you a stepping stone closer to Jesus, or are you a stumbling stone tripping away from Jesus? I don't know. That's up to, for you to think about. Because we either allow people to get closer to God, or we cause them to stumble unnecessarily. In our freedom, we also need sensitivity. Don't be that grumpy person that everybody, that's a Christian? He's a grump. What's wrong with that guy? What an attitude. Wow, he's saved? Wow, I don't think I want to be. Think about that. You know what I mean? We're either a stepping stone or a stumbling stone. We need freedom. We need sensitivity. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, Moses wasn't able to lead the people to God, of God into the promised land, was he? You know why? Because the law never leads to the land of promise. It was Joshua who led the people into the land of promise. What's the significance there? Well, think about it. What is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua? Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. Jesus leads into the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land, not Moses. Moses represents the law. Jesus leads us into the promised land because the law never can. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Silas is going to become Paul's new right-hand man relatively soon, but they were chief among the brethren. So one of the guys who was sent to Antioch is named Barsabbas, which literally means son of the Sabbath. I like this. He's sent out to preach son of the Sabbath. I think this is nice. Son of the Sabbath was sent to tell the Gentile believers they were free to rest in the finished work of Christ. Sabbath means rest. He's the son of the Sabbath. He goes out and says, chill, you know, rest in Christ. It's all covered. It's finished. You're covered by his blood. He gives you his grace. Rest in that. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls or stumbling you, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. In other words, they settled this and they're in unity. So one question I'm asked a lot, how can I know God's will for my life? The first thing is you ask the Lord, of course. Don't ask me, ask the Lord. But I'll help you, you know, I mean, ask the Lord. People ask that a lot. We're going to see three ways this week that we can know the will of God as we see the hand of God guiding his people. And we'll see three more next week. The first way, God guides through church unanimity. In other words, everybody agrees. God guides that way. The letter written to the church at Antioch stated that the believers in Jerusalem were in one accord. Anybody have an accord? It's a big car? But that's so important, whether you wrestle with an issue or a lifestyle or a doctrine, find out what the church says about it. Actually, find out what the Word says about it, but you can go to the church and find out what the church says about it. Get to know what's been the stance of the church regarding the subject that you're struggling with. It better line up with the Bible. The Bible better be where you go first. Beware of those who say you don't need the church. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned. People come up with a lot of ways to nail churches, and what they're doing is discouraging somebody else from going. It's this is wrong with it, and that's wrong with it, and this and that, and this and the next thing you know, you're successful. The enemies use you to keep somebody out of church. You ever think about that? It's true. But you know what? It's not outdated. It's not old-fashioned. At least I hope not. Proverbs 22:28 says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Meditate on that. You see, it's through the wisdom of the church, unanimity now and historically, that God has guided his people very significantly through the years. And he says, being assembled with one accord, it seemed good to send these chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And I like this. It points it out. These men have faced dangers. Look at this. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's so important. I don't care about the persecution. I don't care if they lock me up. I don't care if they come to my door and say, that's it, no more Bible teaching, you're going to jail. I don't care. They'd be like that. They'd hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So a second thing, God guides through gifted men and women. He'll lead through gifted men and women. Find them. Think about it. Gifted men and women in the body too. God gave to the church, we're told, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, Paul said, Ephesians 4:11. How can you know God's will? They'll, another one, be around whenever prophets, pastors, evangelists, or teachers expound on the word. Find good ones, ones that are studying the word, and they're right on. Be around them. Don't shun those messages maybe on the radio or whatever. Be around these guys. If you feel an anointing on a guy as he's teaching, get around him. Don't avoid it. Look, you know what? I watch people during the week, and they're here every other week. Do you realize you're missing that? It's like leaving a chapter out of a book. Well, that's kind of like what you're doing. But I notice that. And then I notice how Wednesdays weave into Sundays, and Sunday weaves into Wednesday, and so on. And I'm not trying to pressure anybody, but I think we miss a lot by missing times we come together. So be around these guys. Wise people or mature saints look for every opportunity for the Lord to speak through fellowship. Every time there's a Bible study, do you come here to fulfill an obligation? Do you come here because you have to? Do you come here because you're going to get a few things out of it? Do you sit with the Lord before you come? Lord, I want everything out of this you have for me. Open my mind. Open my heart. Let me hear you, Lord. Let me hear. What do you have for me? Do we do that? That's what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, you're sitting here and you're like, there's a game on later, and tomorrow I got to be at work. And think about it. So mature saints approach every Bible study, every time of fellowship, expecting the Lord to speak through his body. Now, I'm up here and maybe you're hearing the Lord speaking through me, but what about the fellowship afterward? Do you know the Lord's anointed people in this body? You have gifts to minister one to another. And if you fly out of here, you're not allowing that to happen. I'm not saying you got to stick around. I'm just saying there's a lot of gifts and things that happen during the fellowship later where God's anointed people with specific gifts and you're in a hurry, man. I got to get lunch, that game, that kickoff. Oh boy, you better get going. And I know, I like the game too. It's a game. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. And then he says, fare ye well. Are you doing well? I'm not doing so good, Jim. Well, are you sticking to these things? Are you into any of these things? Maybe you're not doing well because you're just not listening. Are you doing well? So the third thing, and this will be the last one we look at, God guides through the gifts of the Spirit as well. Earlier in this chapter, there was a lot of debate. There was a lot of discussion. Suddenly, James, the camel kneed, he stands up and he speaks. And an interesting thing happened. Everybody in the room melted into unity. How did that happen? Well, this man was given a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit that chilled everybody out. That'll happen. You need to be around saints for the word of wisdom to be operable. You're looking for wisdom, but you're out there. You're a lone ranger. You're way out there in the field. You're all by yourself. Maybe the Lord wants to speak through the fellowship. Somebody in here gets a word of wisdom, but you're going to miss it because you're not here or whatever. I'm just saying. So everybody in the room melts into unity and agreement, and the same is true for us because there's times during endless discussions, endless debates, dialogue, whatever. Somebody may suddenly say something that settles not only your brain or your mind, but deep within your heart and everybody else around you. It happens. It does. So it's the Lord speaking through a word of wisdom. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it can come to anybody, really. And then there's all-out peace. So I hope when we're struggling with finding God's will for our lives, that we're open to where words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy are being exercised. And I'm not saying you have to be here, but you should be amongst other Christians a lot. That's the way we're made. We're made to do this because they're going to get something that you don't, and it's going to be for you, but you're missing out on that. See, the gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit are supposed to edify others, not you, not yourself. So James is given this word of wisdom. How do we know it's wisdom? Well, next week we're going to see three more ways to know God's will, but right now we're going to end on this. I'll tell you what. How do we know it's wisdom? By this test, James gives us himself. Turn to James 3:17. You have to turn there because if this verse isn't highlighted in your Bible, this is a great test. And I know some of you have heard this before, especially if you've been here on Wednesday night. But anyway, I'm just saying, think about this. James 3:17, highlight it. He says, how do you know it's wisdom? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. That doesn't need any more explanation. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's easy to ask for, in other words, just ask. James goes on to say, how do you get wisdom? Just ask for it. God's got it all. You don't. Ask for it. It's easy. It really is. So then he goes on, it's full of mercy always and good fruits. The result is good fruit. Are you bearing fruit? And it's without partiality. It's always fair, and it's without hypocrisy. It's consistent. So James 3:17 is a test through which you can run everything you hear, everything you see, everything you know. Run it through this test. Does it match this? Every conversation, every teaching, every word someone gives you, whatever it might be, think about this. Run it through this. Any word of instruction. If there's envy and strife, or tension and confusion in what we hear, then you know it's from hell, or it's at least not from the Lord. But if there's purity and peace and righteousness and mercy in what we hear, then embrace it as being from the Lord. And when it's from the Lord, I find I have absolute peace. This decision, once I've made it, I use the wisdom that he's given me. I go through this test, and I have absolute peace. I know. And look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. Do you make peace? Wisdom brings peace. It brings peace. May God give us wisdom, and may our words as well as our actions reflect his goodness. Think about these things, guys. May it reflect his gentleness and his grace. Listen, ask for continually a filling of the Holy Spirit. And keep asking for wisdom as if you have none, because you really don't. When you compare yourself to the Lord, he's got all the wisdom there is. Just ask. Just ask. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we again thank you so much. We ask for wisdom. We need wisdom today in this world at these times. We want to be your people in whatever station, Lord General, you've appointed us to, wherever you put us. Up front, behind the lines, on the supply lines, wherever we are, Lord. I pray, though, recognizing our role, we'd get busy. And Lord, there's still a Gentile out there, one last one, somewhere. May we be trying. May we be trying to reach people, whoever you put in our path. And again, Lord, we ask for wisdom. We need it so much today in what we do, say, how we conduct ourselves. People are watching. Give us wisdom that we might have that peace no matter how crazy it gets down here. And we thank you. Lord, bless all these folks today. I pray they have an awesome day. In Jesus' name, amen.